Amen is right. Daryl, thank you so much for leading our time of worship. And it's our hope, obviously, that God is praised and honored and glorified in all that we do, including our time of singing, our time of study of His Word. It is a gift that we can walk through life holding the Master's hand. And so it's so good to sing about that and be reminded of that. As I start this morning, there's a few things I need to say because I got myself into trouble last week, and so I'm going to try to sort of backpedal a little bit. It has to do with the blue bonnets and guacamole. I had no clue. I got a lot of flack for the blue bonnets, but guacamole was pretty close too. I had no clue the territory that I was entering when I started to sort of knock those things that obviously folks here hold very near and dear to their hearts. So I'm going to say this, and I did get a little bit of rebuke from Sarah as well. So that's kind of been working on me a little bit as well. But I will say this, some things that are very natural about this area, which are awesome. Obviously, barbecue. Number one, I mean, so good. That's one of my prayers is, God in heaven, please have barbecue. I don't know how theologically sound that is, but that's one can hope, right? Hill country, you know, just driving out there with the blue bonnets and Indian paintbrushes and everything. Absolutely, absolutely gorgeous. Tex-Mex food in general. Except for the guacamole, fantastic. All of that is so very good. And the weather, I mean, this is amazing, amazing weather. And so it's a natural part of this area, which is so incredible. Except for then you're thinking like, what about July and August? And yes, we'll just kind of leave those ones aside for the time being. And then obviously, what's natural this area? Incredible people. Just incredible. Incredible people. So I had to say all of those things first. We're going to start a three-week sermon series on the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost sons, or the parable of the running father. It's known by many different names, but it's found in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. So what we're going to do in this short series is, over the next three Sundays, we're going to focus on the different characters in this parable. Today, we're going to talk about that younger son, the young brother. Next week, we're going to talk about that older brother. As a matter of fact, I'll just say it right here from the beginning. We are only going to read the first half of this parable today. Okay, so we're going to come back to this parable next week and read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. So we're only getting the first part of the story today. And then a couple of weeks from now, we will talk about that, the father. And we'll talk about the father today, but we'll talk about the running father in much more detail in the third lesson in this series. I'm looking forward to our time together in this. I would encourage you over the next few weeks to read through this parable, think about it, absorb it. I believe it will be a blessing to you in our study time together, if it's sort of already kind of working in your mind, so to speak. So here we go, Luke 15, starting at verse 11. And Jesus continued, is what it says. Now, Jesus had already told a couple parables that sort of fit with this theme of something being lost and found. He talked about a sheep, and he talked about a lost coin. So this is the third parable in like a set that Jesus was sharing with the people. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. So you have this younger son. He comes to his father and he says, "I want my inheritance now." It's going to say in verse 11, so he divided, this is the father, so he divided his property between them. That word property there is the word bios, or bios. It is the word life. The son comes to his father and he says, Father, in essence, and this is strong, but it's true, he says, Father, I no longer want a relationship with you. I just want my stuff. Father, you're dead to me. I want my inheritance now. I don't want you. I want your stuff. That's what he says. I'm going to force you, in essence is what he's saying, I'm going to force you to sell a portion of your property, a portion of who you are, your livelihood, right now so I can get out of Dodge. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen in that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. We know that at least a portion of the people who were listening to what Jesus was saying at this point were Jews. Imagine how they would have heard this and understood it as Jesus is talking about this man, this younger brother, who has squandered his wealth and is now working with the pigs. Not only that, but is longing to eat the pig food. It's preposterous to the Jews. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. It says there at the beginning of verse 17 that he came to his senses. He's at rock bottom at this point. And in this moment, I would say grace reaches him. And he says, I've got to go back home. But upon his plan upon return to his father is not to be restored as his son, but it's to be a hired man. He doesn't believe, at least in his mind at this point, he doesn't believe that restoration is possible. He can't achieve that status any longer of being a son. He will be a servant. That's about all he can work for. The second part of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. In this culture, the head of the household didn't run. That was undignified to act in that manner. The father would have had to pull up his robes, show off his legs, and start moving quickly toward his son. The father in this moment acts undignified because of love and grace for his son. And he goes as he's filled with compassion with him. In other words, he feels in his gut a sense of love for his son. He's moved in the deepest part of who he is for his son. It says he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. You're getting this picture in your mind. His father is overjoyed. And you have to wonder, how often was it every day? Did it just happen to be this day that the father was standing watch, waiting for this son who had said, Dad, you're dead to me. Dad, I want my inheritance right now. How often had this father stood watch, waiting for his son to return? Verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So there's a confession here from the younger son, and that's understandable, but it's like the father catches the son mid-sentence, and he says this, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine,'" here's the reality of this son's situation. Don't miss this. "This son of mine was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found." So they began to celebrate. So the father says, "Let's have a party." And this isn't any sort of party. He said, "Kill the fatted calf," right? "Bring the best robe." And the robe that would have likely been put on the son would have been the father's own robe. He would have had the best robe in the household. So he puts his own robe, perhaps it was his own ring as well. Put a ring on his finger, signifying a restored relationship, signifying value and worth. Put sandals on his feet. Apparently, the son came home and he didn't even have sandals. Remember, he was hanging out with the pigs, wanted to eat pig food, probably guacamole. He's dead, and he's alive. He's lost, and now he's found. I want to talk about this son for a little bit. I want to use four different words to talk about the son's situation. On the one hand, he was disconnected. All right, we've already talked about it. He says, "Father, I don't want to be in this household anymore. I don't want to take care of you any longer. I don't want this relationship. I don't want it with my brother, the rest of my family." He was disconnected, gone. A distant country is what Jesus says in this story. If you're a parent, imagine how this would feel. Perhaps some of you have felt this. A child says, "I don't want you anymore. I don't want this anymore." Turns his or her back and goes. He's disconnected with his father, disconnected with his livelihood, disconnected with his home. This was the situation of the people of God that Isaiah addressed. Isaiah chapter 29. In verse 13, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." The people were worshiping. What they were doing appeared to be right, but in truth, was wrong. It was wrong because of the way that they were doing it. They were still disconnected from the Father. "Their hearts are far from me," God says through Isaiah. And so for us, it might appear that we're doing the right thing, but we choose no longer to pray. This happens oftentimes. We choose no longer to worship. We choose to live life on our own terms and our own way. Some of us may be disconnected from the Father. That was the situation for the younger son. Said as he squandered his wealth, it was likely a lot of wealth and wild living. So first of all, he embarrasses his family by saying, "I want my inheritance," and goes, and then he squanders his wealth. Of course, we're not given the details of what his life looked like. We're not told. All we're told is he loses it all hanging out with the pigs. In today's language, we might say that he was doing whatever he felt like doing, whatever his heart desired. There's no morality in the way that he was living. And this, even this might describe you or someone that you know doing whatever you feel like doing. They're doing whatever they feel like doing. Life is wild when it's lived outside relationship with God. actually had the opportunity to interact with someone, a very personal level that related with this younger son. And what he told me is that it was fun for a while. He said it was fun for a while, but after a while, he felt desperate. And that's what we see with this son. No food, no place to lay his head, no help, hurting, lonely. It reminds me of what Jesus said about the people in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So as Jesus looks at these people, and people were coming to him for healing, for hope, for a message of good news from the Messiah, what he noted about the people is that they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And we likely know folks that can relate with that. Helpless and harassed. Jesus saw the people as desperate. Again, maybe there are some here today. Maybe you are desperate. You're desperate for a relationship with the Father. You're desperate for hope. You're desperate for God. Desperate to be embraced once again by the Father. And he was gripped. Jesus says he came to his senses. The light bulb came on. Again, here's the son, no family, living in a distant country, no money, no friends, no food. He was gripped with truth, with awareness, with pain, with fear. Have you ever hit a rock bottom moment in your life? Have you ever been at rock bottom? Maybe that moment you were hit by a 2x4, right? Almost knocked you over. Or maybe it was a gentle whisper. Go home. Go home. Go home. One of the coolest things about this part of the story is even at this rock bottom moment, there is grace and mercy. This is grace and mercy. The awareness, even the pain, the realization, I can go home. Maybe not as a son, that's his thinking, right? I'll go home as a servant. But what he found upon his return home was so much more. So upon coming to his senses, his son, no sandals on his feet apparently, starts that walk home. And what's going through his mind as he begins that journey? Remember, it was a distant country. How embarrassing. I've made a fool of myself. What is my father going to say to me? What is my elder brother going to think? And we'll talk about that next week more. A walk of shame, we might say. Maybe that's what's going through his mind. Maybe, just maybe, that journey, there was a little glimmer of hope. So I want us to read this again. I'm going to ask you to do something. As I read this portion, if you're cool with it, would you just close your eyes? We just need to get this in our mind, this picture here. It's so powerful. And Jesus, obviously, is a master storyteller. Matthew 20 through 24. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine, this son of mine, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You can open your eyes. The son was disconnected, wild, and desperate. But the most important word of all in this message today is that he was loved. He was loved. The father was gracious to his son, unbelievably gracious to his son. I'm always impacted by what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. The Apostle Paul says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointed me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I love that picture there. Grace being poured out to Paul. Grace being poured out to this younger son by his father. Grace being poured out to you. Grace being poured out to me by the Father. Grace being poured out. Overflowing in our hearts and our minds and our lives. Verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is Paul still. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, the chief sinner, but Paul says. That's the grace of God. There's not a sin that can trump God's love, grace, and mercy for us. Not a single sin. Father, the Father welcomes the Son back. No questions asked. At least, and I know some of your dads here, you'd have a lecture ready. You'd have an I told you so ready. You'd have a, okay, let's work on a payment plan for this inheritance that you squandered. Okay, we're going to make it easy on you. But we got to pay this back somehow. That's something like that. But that's not what we get here. Instead, what we see is that the Father not only demonstrates grace and love, but he does it in an extravagant way. Let's have a party of all parties. My son was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he is found. When a sinner returns, it's cause for celebration. Back in the first couple verses of Luke 15, we're told about who Jesus was telling this parable to. And it's really important to our understanding of the parable. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Okay? We know that as we read the Gospels, that Jesus was sort of attracting these socially marginalized people, these people that had been pushed to the edges of society. They're the ones that were most attracted to the Messiah. They were coming in droves to hear him preach, to find healing and hope from his message. In verse 2 of Luke 15, but the Pharisees and the teacher of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so here we have Jesus, the Messiah. He's the source of grace. He's the embodiment of grace and salvation. He attracted the hurting and marginalized. And so in these three parables that Jesus tells, they all end with celebration. Let's have a party. Those that have been lost are found. Those that were dead are alive. And so I think as a church, I know there are times for sadness and grief. I understand that, and that's part of who we are as we live together. But there should always, I think, be this sort of undercurrent of celebration. You're here. Sinners, you're here worshiping God, living in relationship with the Father. Let's celebrate that. I'm here, a sinner, living in relationship with the Father, finding hope and healing in our God. Let's celebrate that. As a matter of fact, it asks us to get out of our comfort zones just a little bit right now. What I'm going to ask is that you just turn and look to a couple people next to you, and you say, I'm thankful that by God's grace, you're here today. Go ahead and tell that to a few people, all right? I'm thankful by God's grace, you're here today. Disconnected, wild, desperate people need to know that they are loved. And the Father, our Father, stands waiting and watching, ready to run and embrace those who come home. So there is the message. Come home. Come home. Your Father is waiting and watching. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants to celebrate with us. Come home. We are loved. If there's anybody here today that needs that message to be reinforced in some way, perhaps through prayer and sharing together, we're open to hearing what's on your heart and then praying for you this morning. If there's anybody here today that is ready to come home to Jesus in the waters of baptism, it'd be so great to witness you do that today. So whatever need that you have, come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our gracious Father.